Good morning. I'm Pastor Gillespie from St. John Evangelical Lutheran Church and School, Sherman Center, Random Lake, Wisconsin. Good to have you with us here today for our Congregation at Prayer, a guide for daily meditation and prayer around God's Word. It is April 19th, Monday, 2021. We have just a couple more readings of the post-Easter appearance. I think we covered them the week after Easter. And part of the problem was is that I set up the schedule to align with what I thought the school year was and way back in the fall, and turns out it wasn't quite that. So it might be a little duplication today, but that's okay. I think it's worth the emphasis, especially given that John 21, verses 1 to 14, which is what we're going to look at today in catechesis, is not, it's not usually heard by us in liturgical setting. At least not in the one-year series. It appropriately falls, I think, Easter afternoon. But our practice on Easter is to spend time with our family after gathering in divine worship rather than spending time around God's Word. Well, so it is, right? I think it's worth our probably intense catechesis on it. Maybe a little repetition as well. All right. Very good. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Say our memory verse together for this week. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Romans 8, verses 31 to 32. Our psalm this week is Psalm 114. When Israel went out from Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea looked and fled, Jordan turned back, the mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you flee? O Jordan, that you turn back? O mountains, that you skip like rams, O hills like lambs? Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turns the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a spring of water. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. I love this psalm because it shows the intimate connection between mankind and creation. This is one of the things that we miss maybe in the Genesis story, is that man was given dominion over creation, meaning that he was God's servant or his instrument to exercise God's dominion over creation, that is to govern and to care for it, but also to name the creatures, etc. And that I don't think it's too speculative to imagine that Adam had the ability or the authority to actually command creation in the same way that that Jesus does, for example, in stilling the storm. Right, and that creation also often in the Psalms is given to do things that sound, like the same things that we do, like the trees clapping their hands. And you're like, man, trees don't clap their hands. That just must be a metaphor. No, actually, all creation, especially on the last day and in the resurrection of all the dead, all creation will announce the coming of the Savior, which is really a strange idea. But you have it here in the Psalms, right? You have the mountains skipping and the hills. Calling out like lambs, the sea obeying the voice of the Lord, right? Jordan turning back, water coming forth from rocks, etc. All right. It'd be a fun Bible study, actually, to talk about the relationship of man to creation in the right way, at least according to the scriptures, rather than according to this new God called Gaia. Well, it's not new, it's an old God, but the worship of creation rather than creation being God's instrument and servant along with man being at the center and the heart of it. But there you go. We've lost sight of that. We think man is an infection that has infected this world and creation is the authority. It's the other way around. Well, rather, man is given dominion. All right. First reading today is from 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to be to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating, when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which angels desire to look into. There ends the reading. Well, a study of 1 Peter would be pretty intense too, I think. It's a complicated argument, but not all that complicated. Note that those who witnessed and saw the things actually saw something lesser than what has been revealed now to you, which is the coming of the church, right? And the giving of the Holy Spirit. And that the glory of God would be revealed through the life and ministry of the church. We've talked about this frequently, but we think of the temple sacrifices. We talked about this with the book of Hebrews on Wednesday evening, being something more glorious than what we receive in the divine service. And it's actually the other way around, all right? What we receive in the divine service, Christ giving us his body and blood for the forgiveness of sins, is far more glorious than any of the sacrifices and rites and rituals of the tabernacle in the temple. But we are naive, or maybe just bored. What a confession of unbelief that would be, huh? All right. Our reading for catechesis then is from John chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way he showed himself: Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat. And that night, they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw in because of the multitude of the fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to him, or to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. All right. So, after his resurrection, how many times did Jesus appear to his disciples? This was the third time, right? Which disciples were present? See that there in verse 2. We have Simon Peter. We have Thomas. We have, also known as Didymus, right? The twin. Nathanael of Cana in Galilee. James and John, the sons of, that is, the sons of Zebedee. And two others, unnamed, right? Why do you think Cana was mentioned? Oh, that's back in John chapter 2. This is John 21. Back in chapter 2, we had the wine, right, coming from the water, Jesus turning water into wine. That was the first sign in John's gospel. And now we have this sign, right, the last sign. I think we can guess who the other two disciples would be. That would be back in John chapter 1, where we have the calling of Andrew, who is Peter's brother, and then Philip, who is associated with Nathanael, right? So we have Peter. I think it's fair to assume Andrew was with him. Of course, these were all fishermen. Philip, who was, of course, associated with that Nathanael of Cana. So being fishermen, what do they do here at the end? They go fishing. Notice what time of day it is. Yeah, it was night. It was night. That would, of course, recall back John chapter 3 when Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. Yeah. Were they successful fishermen? No, they were not successful fishermen. They caught nothing. All right. Who appeared on the shore when morning came? Jesus, of course. And of course, what time of day was that? Daybreak. So like with the Easter appearances back in, like, say, John chapter 20, what time did Jesus appear to Mary Magdalene? She comes while it's still dark. And then when she comes back to the tomb with Peter, it is daybreak. Mary stood outside the tomb. All right. Did the disciples recognize Jesus, though? No, it's quite clear. They did not recognize him. They did not know that it was Jesus. Verse 4. Then look at what Jesus calls them. Calls them children. Children. I can't recall what the Greek is there. Let me just look quick. I think it's the paideia, if I remember correctly. I think we even looked at this before, the last time we looked at it. Yeah, a paideia. Paideia, which is a very particular word for children, a little or young child. It's similar to the word that we get pedagogue from, which is a teacher of children, all right? So paideia, I'm trying to look and see its use in the New Testament. Yeah. Comes from pais. That's why I'm not finding it here. Okay. Yeah. It can mean all sorts of different things, actually. So little boys. Oh, but it's a diminutive term. And but that, what a sign of affection then Jesus is having for his disciples, right? We can actually see this word used previously in John. So, like, for example, John chapter 4. Let's see, where is that? Yeah, so Jesus came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he's at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." And then the nobleman said to him, rather than calling him son, he says, "Sir, come down before my pais dies," right? My child. Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives," right? So child and son, both in that reading. Also in John 16, this comes up again. Here again, it's a healing. This is the, who is this? I'm trying to remember who he's talking to here. I have to scroll back. Oh no, this is actually him predicting his death, right? So he says, "A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while you will see me because I go to my Father." And of course, there's the repetition back and forth. Then he says, Jesus knew that they desired to ask him. So he said, "Are you inquiring among yourselves what I meant by a little while? Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, and the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. Here it is. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the paideos, right, the paideon, the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a man has been born into the world. Therefore, you have sorrow, but again, right? So he likens what will happen to them in their in his suffering and death, and then their weeping and sorrow to that of a woman giving birth to a child. Then when the child is born, or in this case, when their friend Jesus is resurrected, they will be, it will be like a woman who gives birth, or gives, who rejoices at the birth of her child, right? Now they rejoice at the resurrection of their friend. Yeah, little children. That's for Matthew and Mark, of course. So trying to focus on John here, which is good. What did Jesus tell them to do, children? Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and then they would catch some fish, right? Why the right side? Of course, the faithful will be found on the right side of Jesus, right? In the separation of, say, the sheep and the goats, the wheat and the tares. And the right hand, of course, is the side of Christ, who is the has the fullness of the authority of God, the Father. Of course, what does the boat symbolize but the church? What does the casting out of the net symbolize? The proclaiming of God's word. And then what do the fish remind us? The believers who are brought into the church, caught by the net of holy baptism, if you like. I did find something I thought interesting, just trying to draw a little more information. There's actually a hymn that's sung in the Eastern Church on Pentecost, right? So this would be a lovely Pentecost reading. Maybe that's a good place to put it, like, say, Pentecost evening. It might actually, I think it might be placed there in some of our traditions. Anyway, here's the hymn that they sing. This is translated, of course, from Greek. Blessed are you, O Christ our God, who made fishermen all wise by sending down upon them the Holy Spirit, and through them drawing all the world into your net. O loving one, glory be to you. Right? So you made fishermen all wise, sent them the Holy Spirit, and through them, that is operating by the Holy Spirit, you draw all the world into your net. How's that? So that's a lovely way to bring this text to bear, I think, in the church. All right. Why is it stressed, do you think, that they could not haul it in? All right, so you have that emphasis made here. They were not able to draw in the multitude of fish. Well, of course, because they are God's instruments, right? It's not their job to gather. It's actually God the Holy Spirit who brings people into the church. Yeah, I'm just looking to see if we've missed a reference to John 21, 1 to 14. I'm looking through the Lutheran Service Book lectionary, and I'm just not seeing it. So maybe it's not appointed anywhere in any of our lectionary. What a shame. That's true. Okay, no, I'm finding it. Easter Wednesday. It's Easter Wednesday. Okay, that's where the reading falls. Well, who gathers on Easter Wednesday? Maybe we should, right? So like next year, it would be on April 20th, right? So make plans. Next year, April 20th, we'll hear this reading. Maybe we'll even sing that Eastern hymn to recognize the day. All right. Let's see, where were we? Yeah, see, it's not their work, but it's the work of the Word of God that, and by the Spirit that accomplishes the catching of the fish, that is the gathering of the people. Yeah. Easter Wednesday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. I think I did that once or twice in the parish I served in Indiana. I think we did gather on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday one year. I can't remember if we did or not. All right. Who recognized Jesus? It says here in verse 7, the disciple who loved, whom Jesus loved, right? Why is it that one? Of course, that's the one who's testifying, who's bearing witness here, who's martyring, if you like, martyring, witnessing, right, through this gospel. And of course, he's the one who's bearing witness of the risen Lord that we may believe. Oh yeah, thanks, Chris. I couldn't remember if we did or not. That makes sense. I'm a little apprehensive of pushing too fast and too quickly to gather frequently. But wow, we really had a lovely time this year, didn't we? Because we gathered, some days we gather both in the morning and the evening. It does seem to me that the festivals are the days where we should, gather together as a Christian community. One of my dreams, I'll just say it now while we're in the middle of catechesis. So any of you really intense types, you know, it's to celebrate, you know, on Easter with a sunrise and matins in the cemetery, for example, and then gather for divine service around the Lord's body and blood in the sanctuary, and then actually have an Easter meal together, and then maybe even have Vespers some Easter. I know we all have our own families, and we like to celebrate Easter with the families. To gather together as a congregation, I suppose what's lost is that our families don't gather in the same congregations, right? Since we're in a highly mobile society. Maybe in days past where largely your family would be together both in the village and in the congregation, maybe it was a little bit easier to do it all together. All right. What did Peter do before he jumped into the water? Put on his outer garment. Why do you think he did this? There's all sorts of allusions here from John. I think this is the garment of baptism, right? He's being clothed in the garments of baptism so that his mortality would be swallowed up by life. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 2 through 4 would be the place to look here. I'll just bring that up quick. Corinthians 2, 5, 2 and 4. Okay, yeah. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, that's the body, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life, right? So the body isn't the problem, it's just that it's a mortal body, right? So we want to be clothed in that immortal body, which is the body given to us in the resurrection, and even now in our baptism. All right, what miracles should we think of when we hear that of fish and bread? Fish and bread, yeah. Well, of course, the feeding of the 5,000 when our Lord gave bread and fish to the disciples, who in turn gave them to the people. That's John chapter 6. But there's also the miracle at the beginning of Jesus' ministry with the disciples back in Luke 5, not in John, but Luke 5, where the Lord called the disciples to follow them after he gathered a great catch of fish. How many fish did they catch here? 153. I found a reference. This is what one commentary said. The number 153 symbolizes all nations of humanity and doesn't offer any explanation why that's true, but it's at least something. Why was the net not torn? Well, if the net is the net of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, of course, the gospel cannot be broken. And what did Jesus offer them? Breakfast, of course. Now breakfast, bread and fish. Yes, we're thinking here of Jesus feasting with us in the supper. All right. I see, Chris. I love that. You know what? I've also thought about the way that we celebrate church festivals. It might not be appropriate for everyone, but there actually are a great number of people that maybe they're widowed or they're estranged from their children or their family is dispersed, and it might actually serve as a a reasonable facsimile of how they used to gather with family, or maybe they've never been blessed to gather with others and celebrate a meal together, right? So it seems to me that the church should offer that opportunity for those who actually maybe don't have a household that they can gather with, so rather gather with the household of faith. And one more thing, the fish. Maybe you have seen the fish being a symbol of Easter, of Christians, right? Early Christians especially used fish, not the cross, but the fish. It was too soon for the cross, since there were still crucifixions happening for, you know, a couple hundred years even after the time of Jesus, up until the legalization of Christianity. So they preferred the fish, and then you would usually see ichthys being in there. So ichthys. You probably see that, ichthys, which people say, well, that means fish, which is true. It's fish, but it is also an acronym, right? So acronym is where you have letters that represent other words, right? So the acronym being Jesus Christus, Theos, Huios, and then Savior. What's the word for Savior? I'm getting close. Savior. Oh, no, I forgot the last word. All right, so it's Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. Jesus Christus, Theos, Huios, and then, well, it's Salve in Latin. What's the Greek word for Savior? Oh, I lost it. Vocabulary, right? Well, this is when you have too many languages in your head. Oh, Soter. There you go, Soter. All right, so Jesus Christus, Theos, Huios, Soter. Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. And put that right in the middle of the fish. And it's coming straight out of this text. So there you go. Hey, maybe that's an idea, since we're brainstorming, that we have our church's Easter celebration. So we don't conflict with the family ones. Maybe we do that on Easter Monday or Easter Wednesday, right? And take the day off from work and do it that way. That would be a possibility too. So lots of ways to accomplish it. Meditation on this text. This is the third appearance of Jesus, and it's an illustration about how the church exists. The story might well be a sermon on blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. The disciples had caught nothing in the night, even though that was the preferred time to fish. Instead, they caught the fish in broad daylight. This is what would happen as they proclaim the gospel about Jesus Christ, the light of the world. As they proclaim that gospel in the sea of this world, an enormous catch of fish would be brought into the boat of the church. The right side of the boat signifies those who will live by faith in that gospel. The disciples caught nothing on their own, only at the word of Christ was the net filled so that they could not haul it in. It is not the preacher who draws the fish into the boat, but the word of Christ in the gospel that is the power of salvation to everyone who believes. As Jesus fed his disciples at dawn, the time of the resurrection, so Christ, the risen Lord feeds his church upon his own flesh and blood, that we might remain in the true faith. All right. Confess our table of duties for this week. This is to husbands. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Colossians 3, verse 19. Let us pray. O Lord Jesus, by your word and spirit, fashion the men of your church into husbands made in your image, who love their wives and sacrifice themselves for them, even as you gave yourself for us, your bride, the church. Teach them to respect their wives and to treat them with tenderness, compassion, and loving kindness. Deliver them from all pride and arrogance so that they do not take advantage of their wives, but honor them as joint heirs of the gracious gift of life. In your holy name we pray. Amen. On this Monday, we pray for faith to live in the promises of holy baptism, for vocations and daily work, for the unemployed, for the salvation and well-being of our neighbors, for our schools, our homeschools, our colleges and seminaries, and for good government and peace. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Help us, good Lord, by the mystery of your holy incarnation, by your holy nativity, by your baptism, fasting, and temptation, by your agony and bloody sweat, by your cross and passion, by your precious death and burial, by your glorious resurrection and ascension, and by the coming of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. We pray in Thanksgiving today with Leah, my daughter, who celebrates her birthday. Also with Amanda, who rejoices in the gift of healing, and she's now home. With Mariah in Thanksgiving for her answer to our divine call. With Ryan and Cassidy, who celebrate the birth of their son, Arthur. We pray for Tristan, Marcella, Kelsey, Roy, John, Timothy, Janice, and Sandy, Linda, Ken, Aaron, Penny, and Blair, all who are in need of the gift of our Lord's healing. Pray for comfort the knowledge that the Lord will never leave them or forsake them for our homebound, Bev, David, Willis and Janice, and Mickey. Pray for the missions and mercy work of the church, especially Lutheran Heritage Foundation and Pastor Bloss. For all this, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Prayer collect for this week. O God, through the humiliation of your Son, you raised up the fallen world. Grant to your faithful people, rescued from the perils of everlasting death, perpetual gladness and eternal joys. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I thank you, my heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept me this night from all harm and danger, and I pray that you would keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings and life may please you. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul, and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Amen. Let us bless the Lord. Thanks be to God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. All right, we sing our hymn for today with High Delight. Give me a moment. I wanted to give you a little history of this hymn, and I meant to grab my book before we started, but forgot. With High Delight, Let Us Unite is an old hymn, mit Freuden Zart, right? Let's see. The author is Georg Vetter. Georg Vetter was first published in 1566, a year before the author's ordination to the priesthood of the Unitas Fraturum, in a collection of six hymns, or that's where it is. Dedicated to the Holy Roman Emperor Maximilian II. The hymn also appears in a collection of Wittenberg hymns in 1573. Aside from these hymns, Vetter's other known writings are in Czech. The original hymn was 13 stanzas long and featured an acrostic with each of the 13 letters of the phrase Mediator Jesus, a reflection perhaps of Hebrews 9:15. He is the mediator of a new covenant. Used in turn as the first letter of each stanza. All right. After centuries of disuse, four stanzas of the hymn were brought back in 1932 in Otto Reitmüller's collection Ein Neues Lied. Condensed to three stanzas in the Evangelisches Kirchengesangbuch of 1950, it was appointed hymn of the day for Jubilate Sunday, the fourth Sunday of Easter, in the German evangelical churches. All right, so it's coming up. Our translation by Martin Franzmann, we talked about at length, first appeared in the Missouri Synod's Worship Supplement of 1969. It is notable for Franzmann's gifted and meticulous preservation of Vetter's original rhyme scheme, in which lines 1 and 2 rhyme, also 4, 5, 7, 8, 9, and 10, while lines 3, 6, and 11 also rhyme with one another, forming the rhyme scheme AAB, CCB, DDE, or DD, ED, and then B. Oh, so look at that. So there's like rhyming. So stanzas 1 through 3, there's a rhyme. Consolation, it rhymes with jubilation. You see that? Okay. And then salvation. So you have jubilation, salvation, nation, adoration, nation, consolation. Yeah, so he focused on the rhyme. That's Martin Franzmann, who is a New Testament scholar, but also a delightful poet. And so I love that he kept the poetry in place. That had to have been hard work. Wow. So originally 13 stanzas. It's the hymn of the day then for Easter 4. So it's coming up in a couple weeks. All right, let's sing. Well, yes, there it is.
Let us unite in songs of great tribulation. Keep your heart open, your part, sing Jesus Christ, our salvation. To set us free, whatever He is risen and sends to all her sins, God news to say every nation. True God, He first from death has burst forth into life, all subduing. His enemy death has been death's undoing. And yours shall be like victory, for death and grave, saith He who gave His life for us, life renewing. Let praises ring, our Lord, adoration. His armor speed by word and deed to every land, every nation. So shall His love give us above, from misery and death set free, all joy and full consummation.
All right, that concludes our congregation of prayer for today, Monday, April 19th, 2021, the feast day of the Nativity of Leah, my daughter, Gillespie. Yes, it is beautiful how we celebrate, right, with feasts, our birth. As I think that's a reflection of the new life that we receive in Christ, or the life that we receive in Christ, and thanksgiving for that, but also the new life we receive. That's why we actually recognize both birthdays and baptism days, right? All right, very good. You're welcome, everyone. It's good to have you. I see you checking in there. Grace, Michael, Karen, Eileen, Gus, Don, Tim, Saucy. Look at that. From, where's he coming in from? Who knows? Lori. So good to have you all with us. And I invite you to join us again tomorrow for congregation prayer at 9 a.m. where we'll have one more post-Easter appearance to recognize. Lord be with you all. We'll see you soon.